It's good to be with you, brothers. It's just great to be here. It's good looking out over this crowd that's, you know, decided to come out on a Sunday night when they probably didn't need to. They could have been at home doing something else. There's a lot of other things that could draw your attention, but I'm glad that you guys were here to support myself, to support Drew, to support the body of believers. Hopefully tonight, a few of the words that I'm going to say are going to edify you. Hopefully it'll bring glory to God, and ideally, hopefully it'll strengthen your relationship with your Father in heaven. Those are my goals. The book of Daniel predicts two things about the last days. In Daniel 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Does this sound like today? You see people running to and fro, kind of a meandering, wandering people. How often are our paths pointed straight towards God? How much more often do we find our paths are curving or tiresome or ultimately pointing towards something besides God? And knowledge shall increase? Well, that really defines our times, I think. Mankind is increasing in knowledge. Experts say that human knowledge is multiplying at a tremendous rate. The graph on the board shows one estimate. If we represent all of humanity's knowledge from the beginning of recorded history until 1850 as approximately 1 inch, looks like that, and then if we compare that model to the knowledge that has been since 1850 until 1945, that's about 3 inches. The kicker is, if you represent all of human knowledge from 1945 until today, and you stack it up, well, it's not 2 feet. It's close to 1,000 feet, or the height of the Chrysler Building. That's a lot of knowledge. Another example of mankind's increase is travel. By horseback or by carriage, the fastest man could travel around 25 miles per hour. And this was the mode of transportation for the last 6,000 years. About the mid-20th century, man increased from 25 miles per hour to 25,000 miles per hour. Another example, in 1519, Magellan sailed around the world in 3 years. In 1962, John Glenn Jr. orbited the Earth in approximately 90 minutes. So brothers, we know so much more today, and that knowledge gets to us so much quicker. But society has actually reached a point where it feels that it has no need for God. And we, as a society, are at our worst possible place when we refuse to acknowledge our need for Christ. The last time the society was at its worst, God sent Jesus Christ. During this time of need is when John the Baptist entered the scene. John came preaching repentance and a return to God. He stated that Christ must increase and he, John, must decrease. In a similar way, Christ needs to increase in our lives and we need to decrease. Today I'm going to give you 3 steps to help Christ increase in your lives. Step number 1. To help Christ increase in our lives, we need to first comprehend and accept that God has a plan for us. Just like God had a plan for Adam and Eve in that perfect garden, just like God had a plan for the children of Israel under Moses as they wandered through the desert, just as God had a plan for the people who rejected the prophets and demanded a king, and just like God had a plan to restore a divided kingdom, God has a plan for us. This plan involves us casting off the pretentious cares of this world and instead clothing ourselves in Christ. It's what Romans 13:14 says. And God's plan revolves around us accepting Christ as opposed to us rejecting Him and being ashamed of Him. God tells us, He shows us, and He demonstrates what He wants us to do in the pages of the Bible. He tells us how He intended us to do things. When we sin, in effect, what we're saying is that we know a better, more convenient way for us to do the things here on this earth. We might agree that His ways are good, But we might think, well, what about our ways? Don't they matter? In Deuteronomy, there are some verses where God presents us with a choice to accept Him and the blessings associated with godliness, or to reject Him to ultimately receive a curse. That's Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Here's what it says. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside from the ways which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. God has a plan for us. And how closely are we following His plan? Another way of asking it is, how closely are we following our own plan? Or another way to turn it around, are we allowing God to increase in our life, or are we forcing God to decrease in our life? There's a heartbreaking passage in the book of Hosea which tells of the perils that await people who deny the knowledge of God. It's Hosea chapter 4, starting verses 1 through 3. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint, with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. In verse 6 it continues, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. They weren't destroyed because of their lack of engineering or mechanics or computer technology or even rocket science. They were destroyed because they lacked the knowledge of God and they denied their need for God. In Romans 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The decrease of God and the increase of mankind always brings destruction. We need God in our lives. We need more of Him and less of us. Number two. After knowing that God has a plan for us, step number two is to educate ourselves in the plan. The New Testament is really a story of the transformation of the old way through the law to the new way, the way that God wants us to live in harmony with Him. The New Testament is filled with letters written to people that needed to change. Today, we need to change. Just like those letters were written to those people, it could have just as well have been written to us today. And we can draw almost the exact same meanings from those letters. So what I'm saying is we need to read the Bibles. We need to read our Bibles and we need to embrace it. Well, how can we do that? My first plan when I was an early Christian was, well, I had all this fire under me, so I decided I'm just going to read the whole Bible. Here we go. Page one. And I started reading. And reading and reading and reading, and every night I'd read for about an hour, I'd turn my light off and I'd go to bed, and the next day I'd pick it up another hour, and I remember reading and turning pages quickly and getting through things, and I also remember stopping. It's frustrating reading from page one and just going on. It's tough as a new Christian to do that. It wasn't really one decision to stop, but rather it slowly just sort of faded. My vigor to read through things just sort of faded away. My routine stopped and reading the scriptures stopped too. For me, I needed a different plan. So here's plan B. Maybe this plan might work for you if you've ever struggled reading the Bible when people tell you to. A brother shared this idea with me. He said, pick one book. Well, I picked the book of James. James is only 5 chapters long, and even though it's somewhat short, I can usually read through it in about 20 minutes. I'm a pretty slow reader, but 20 minutes is about how long it takes me. Just pick a time during the day, set it aside, and read the book of James. When you're done reading it, say a prayer. Try to integrate into your prayer something that you've read. If you've noticed some weakness, ask God for forgiveness. If you've noticed something that makes you stumble, think about it and pray about it. If there's something in the book that you've noticed really hurts you and hurts the people around you, ask God for strength when it comes up again. When you're done saying your prayer, go about the rest of your day. Day number 2, read the book of James. Read it again, word for word, thought for thought, and reflect on it. See if there's anything new you can glean from it. When you're done, reflect on it and say a good prayer. Day number 3, read the book of James. Day number 4, read the book of James. Day number 5, read the book of James. Keep reading the book of James each day and see if there's something new that you can glean from it. On Sunday morning before you come to church, spend 20 minutes and read through the book of James. You should know it pretty well by now. You should have the basic flow and kind of what goes on. And you should have a lot of those thoughts bumping around in your head as you come to church. As someone's up here speaking, see if you can relate something you've read to what he's saying. If you can, share it with someone. Continue reading the book of James for a month. Make February the book of James month if you want. You could even go ahead and challenge other people to read it with you. See how many people you can get to read the book of James with you. And maybe if you really want to have fun with it, you can sort of have a contest between the two of you. You can sort of, you know, who can name the most advice from the book of James. Okay? Find something to challenge you and to keep you going. Try to read it every day about the same time to set up some sort of routine. Some suggestions might be when you're waiting for the coffee to brew in the morning, read the book of James. Before you wake the kids up in the morning, read the book of James. When you drive to school or work, before you get out of your car, spend 20 minutes and read the book of James. Or if you're at work and you're on your first break, maybe read the book of James. There's several different ideas and that you could use to read the book of James. When you're done, say a prayer. Spend some time talking with God about what you've read. Spend some time earnestly asking for forgiveness, searching yourself and thinking, what is it that I need help with? Spend some time asking for strength on how to be a better person and how to really be more Christ-like. Throughout the first month, you'll be improving your life. You'll notice people around you acting just a little bit different because you've been reading the book of James. On occasion, you might even say something to them. I remember I had a student, and he was obviously lying to someone, and he kind of turned to them and said, "I swear to God that it's the truth." And I stopped, and I sort of interjected in their little conversation, and I remember saying, "You know, the Bible says that you shouldn't swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. You should just let, you know, your yes mean yes and your no mean no." I said, "You know, I think it's in the book of James, probably chapter 5 if you want to read more about it." So there you go. And they kind of looked at me and were like, okay. I don't know if that worked out or not, but who knows. The fact is, you will change. The more you read this, the more it is hitting you, you'll start to want to tame your tongue. You won't show favoritism anymore. You won't be content to just listen to the word, but you'll want to be an active doer of the word. You'll find yourself seeking out orphans and widows and trying to look after them, however that works. You'll want to make yourself unspotted in the world. And when you lack wisdom, you'll in fact be asking God for it. You will change. Your old ways will slowly be decreasing, and Christ will be increasing. At the start of your next month, pick a new book. 1 Peter's right there. It's 5 chapters long. Though it's written to somebody else with a slightly different meaning, there's still a lot to glean from it. So day 1, read, say, 1 Peter. Reflect on it. Pray to God a good prayer. Reflect on your life and Make it heartfelt and meaningful. Day number two, read 1 Peter again. On Saturday, you know, maybe go back to the book of James. You might miss it. But the important thing is each time to read and to pray about it, to really try to integrate what you're reading into your prayer life. Each time that you read, say your prayer. Your prayer life will increase and your old ways will decrease. Your closeness to God will increase and your allegiance to sin will decrease. If you miss a day, you can easily make it up by reading once in the morning and once at night. And as you get further in the scriptures, you might pick more challenging books or longer books. You could also spend more than just 20 minutes reading. You might even tackle that whole Bible in a year thing that seemed so impossible not too long ago. But the important piece is to remember to be faithful to your reading and to integrate prayer into your life. So we've noticed God has a plan for us, and we've read about His plan on a daily basis. What's next? Kyle today, I don't know if he knew about it, but he said the word permeate 3 times. Shane said permeate once. And when Shane talked about it, he said that sometimes you just read the word, the scriptures, you turn your light switch off and you go to bed. You don't actually let it permeate your soul or your life. That's what he said. I was like, well, that's perfect. We need to let the scriptures actually permeate or penetrate our lives and to change us. Our actions need to start reflecting those of Christ. Our words can no longer be the words of the world, but instead we need to speak as if it's the actual words of God. We cannot let filth just come out of our mouths anymore. Our prayers need to start asking for an increased faith and to recognize how we can reach out to other people, how we can help others. We must not be content with just a little growth, but must be content to persevere and to push forward and to reach towards a goal and to continue to grow. We need to finally measure ourselves against the words that we're reading, just as Christ will measure us on Judgment Day. In conclusion, the message that I said today is pretty simple. Recognize God's plan for us. Read and study more about that plan. To pray about it. And to really make it an active piece of our life. If we embrace this, we'll realize that everything I've said will isolate you. That the world will actually reject pretty much everything that I've said. The world will tell us that your personal desires are number one. They'll also tell you that you deserve more. In reality, your personal desire should be to spend eternity with God in heaven, clothed completely in the warmth of His love, hearing the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." If this is our motivation, nothing should get in our way.